To the book of Isaiah this afternoon. The book of Isaiah in chapter 1. We will endeavor to complete our thoughts from this verse in chapter 1 of Isaiah in verse 3, where we read, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib," or feeding trough. "Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." How sad. You and I would read this, maybe have read it in times past, and we say, that is really sad. That Israel, God's people, didn't even know, didn't even consider, didn't even discern, didn't even understand, didn't even give thought to know Him, didn't seek to know Him more. So God, through the prophet Isaiah, levies a complaint against His people, Israel. My people, he said, even the ox and the ass are more considerate than Israel, than my people. A dumb beast. Beast. They know their owner. They know where they're fed. They know where they're able to bed down. They run to it. They do whatever's desired of them. The ox pulls the plow. The ox pulls the cart. Oh, dumb animals. The Lord says, are more aware of who their owner is, who their provider is, where they are fed. His people. His people. So, we could say man is shamed by the dumb animals. Man is shamed by all of God's creation. You see, God created man a little higher. The rest of His creation. Psalms 139 tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're higher than the beast. We're higher than the fowl of the air. We're higher than the fishes of the sea. But yet, we find all of God's creation, with the exception of man, obeying Him, obeying His commands. But man rebels against God. Last week we said five things that we want to consider, we want to think about, we want to understand, and I believe these five things, they if we think upon them and reflect upon them, they show us our God. There are five things that will cause us to think about God, to consider our God. And you understand, you and I that are saved, that are His people, to consider our God is to consider our Savior, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who purchased us out of the slave market of sin. We got two of those thoughts looked at last week. The first one, we said, consider the heavens. Consider God's heavens. The psalmist said, thy heavens. He said, when he considers God's heavens and the magnificence of God's heavens and the wonders of God's heavens. And the next one says, what is man? When he considers and he sees the glory of God, the majesty of God, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? You see, if we had stopped and paused and look up once in a while and consider the heavens, look up into the heavens and the magnificence of the heavens, the stars, the moon and the sun, and notice there in them the faithfulness of God to the earth, to His heavens, to His creation, to man. We can count on the sun rising every morning in the east, setting every evening in the west. It's faithful to do that, obeying the decrees and commands of God to do so. The moon and stars shine every night. There's another lesson in them, because when you consider them and when you really get to know the stars and the moon, you realize that the light that you see coming from the stars and the moon, they're not their light. They're just reflecting the light of the sun. Which speaks in testimony to you and I, the people of God. We're to reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light which has shined upon us. And we're to reflect that. Reflect that in our daily activities. Constitution, the Psalms 19 and verse 1 said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Look up! The heavens declare the glory and majesty of God. If we'll only look at them. And I don't mean just walk outside and, oh, the sky's bright tonight, the stars are shining bright tonight. Consider them. Consider who put them there. Consider who ordered all of this order that we see. Doesn't it speak of a marvelous and magnificent sovereign God? And then secondly, went to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28, where Jesus told His disciples, consider the lilies. You want to worry about tomorrow. You want to worry about this. You want to worry about where your food's coming from. You want to worry about where your clothing comes from. He said, consider the lilies. They don't toil and they don't spin. They don't labor and they don't spin their wheels to array themselves in the magnificence in which they are arrayed. Thought is that we ought not give thought for raiment, for clothing. Consider the lilies. He said, Solomon in all his glory. Was not arrayed like the lilies. The lilies of the field. I ask you today, since last week, have you considered the heavens? Have you considered the lilies? Well, some of us might say we have an excuse. Because I haven't been out much this week to look up into the heavens and to consider the heavens. I haven't been out much this week to observe the plant life, the lilies, the grass, and see those things. But I dare say one of us have a picture in our mind of times that we have looked up into the heaven that we could shut, and if we put down our cell phones and put down our TVs and all of this that Satan has got us so filled with. We're so fill our lives so full of the world that we don't take time to meditate, to think upon these things. There were times when I was stressed out in the recliner to relieve the pressure in my head and nose and what have you, that I could have reflected, I could have considered the heavens and how magnificent God's power and sovereignty is displayed in their creation and their continuing, just as God created it 6,000 years ago. Yes, I said 6,000 years ago. It's not 6 million years or 6 billion years. It's 6,000 years ago. Christians need to examine their faith if they believe in a day-age theory and that puts many millions of years to the age of the earth. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 tells us that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the mouth of God, by the Word of God. They do exist. Consider the heavens. He spoke. It was so. Consider the plant life. He spoke. And it was so. By the word of God. It was automatic. And it was to full maturity. Yes. The original sun that he created, the stars and the moon, it didn't take thousands of years for their light to reach the earth. It was there now. For he said, let there be light. And there was light. Didn't create the lilies a seed in the ground, and over time that seed sprouted, and over time that sprout to grow above the ground and then grow to maturity and then finally one day flower. No, it was there in its fullness now when God spoke it into existence. Consider the work of the sovereign, magnificent, all-powerful God creating the heavens and the earth and all these things. Today we want to go on with our thoughts in the book of Luke in chapter 12. The book of Luke in chapter 12. And in verse 22, we read, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." In other words, don't worry about your life. Don't be given to anxiousness. What ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to clothe your body in. God will provide it. That's what he's saying here. Look at verse 23. "The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment," more than clothing. Verse 24. "Consider the ravens." And we're going to pause there for a moment because there is a colon there. Colon designates a longer period of pause. Not as long as the period, but along next to the longest period of pause. "Consider the ravens." Now listen, I tell you that he was speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to Jewish people. And the Jews would have known about the ravens. And he says, "Consider the ravens," to those Jews. What do you know about a raven? What do I know about a raven? You need to consider them. The Word of God says, consider them. It might help us to find out what we can about a raven. What we're going to look at today is just from the Word of God. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow," they don't plant, "and they don't reap," they don't gather a harvest, "which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them." Old Jewish people, do you know that God feeds that dirty bird? The ravens right there with the dirtiest birds. And God feeds them. God feedeth them. "How much more are ye better than the fowls?" How much better are we than raven? How much better are we than the fowls? How much more precious are we than the fowls? Well, in considering the raven, I called him a dirty bird. The Bible calls them a bird. They were unclean. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 14. And look with me at verse 11. Of all clean birds, ye shall eat. Of all the clean birds, they're okay to eat. But these are they of which ye shall not eat. The eagle, the ostrich, the osprey, the gled, the kite, the vulture. Ah, dirty. Vulture. Think about a vulture. We've all seen vultures pecking at rotten carcasses on the roadway, eating that rotten meat out of those carcasses. After his kind, and every raven after his kind. Did you know the ravens right there with the vultures? We could say that a raven is a carnivorous bird, not strictly eating meat. In fact, all these birds here eat meat. Some, they're not picky about how long it's been dead. A raven would be right there with a vulture, not picky about how long it had been dead. And we're going to show you that in just a moment. God said to Israel that they're unclean. Well, you're not to eat them. These Jews back in Luke chapter 12 would have known that about the raven, yet Jesus is directing them to consider the ravens. How God provides and takes care for them. Certainly, a Jew would think, maybe even some of us would think, God will do nothing for them. How can God care for a bird that is so disgusting as a raven? Well, wonder of wonders, he cares for the ravens. Let's see his care concerning the ravens. Turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job in chapter 38. And look with me at verse 41. God says to Job, who provideth for the raven his food? Who do you think? Well, according to our text in Luke 12, 24, God does. According to this, God does. When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Now, the thought is, they don't cry to God and God lets them go on and wander for meat. No, the young ones, the babies, they're crying out for food. And what happens? God provides for them. Provides for them their food. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 100. 47. And look with me here at verse 9. He giveth to the beast his food. That is to the wild beast, not the domesticated. The domesticated depend on man for the food. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. So what we just read there in Job, the ravens cry to God for lack of food. Psalms tells us God gives it to them when they cry for food. Consider the ravens. Consider how that God cares for them. Even that bird, which to an Israelite was to be unclean and not to be eaten, God takes care of it. God provides with it for it. And we could say right there along with the sparrow that not one raven falls to the ground without God's knowledge, without God's providence, without God's allowing it to happen. Secondly, concerning the raven, do you know that a place was on the ark for the raven? That dirty bird. God provided for it to continue to exist and to bring forth more. Turn with me the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 8. Now, not that the ravens were specifically named as going into the ark, but read with me verse 7 here. And he sent forth, that is Noah, sent forth a raven. Now, if the raven hadn't come on the ark, how did Noah have a raven to send forth from the ark? It's obvious that the ravens were provided room for in the ark. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. I want you to consider the raven. Why is the raven the first bird that Noah sent forth from the ark? Because a raven would go out there, and if he didn't have any place for his foot to light to eat the dead carrion, he returned to the ark. When he didn't return to the ark, Noah knew that he found a dry place to put his feet down to eat the dead carrion. And so then Noah sent a dove. Now, a dove is not carnivorous. A dove does not eat dead carrion. A dove, the waters had to be dried up so much so that the plant life began to bloom, had to bud forth. And if that wasn't found, the dove returned to the ark until the dove didn't return anymore, and Noah knew that the waters were dried up off the face of the earth and things were beginning to bud forth. See what happens when you consider the raven? Also, remember, was it not ravens that were God's servants to minister to Elijah? An Israelite, a prophet, at the Brook Kidron, in the drought that Elijah had prayed to God, and God shut up the windows of heaven so that it did not rain for a space of 3 years, half upon the earth. God used a raven. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 4, he said, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." That dirty bird I don't want him bringing me no food. Who knows where his mouth has been, his beak has been, right? Well, we don't find Elijah doing that. The raven brought him his food day after day until the brook dried up. And then God commanded him to go elsewhere to have his provisions met for. Did you know and consider, as we consider the raven, that I am like a raven? You are like a raven that is unclean. Unclean. Vile. And wicked. And yet God, as He provided the ravens, He provides for you and me. He provides our food, our sustenance, our life. And praise God, one day He provided eternal life to the Lord Jesus Christ for me. You see, God cares for me. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Let's go up to verse 44 and begin our reading. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, that you might manifest that you are the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Praise God. Praise God for His faithfulness in the sun. He makes the sun to rise and to shine on us. He cares for the just and the unjust. He calls rain to rain. Not just the just, but praise God, on the unjust as well. See, God cares. Poor man. Cared for me, even in my unclean state. I'm only clean now because of the Word, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving me a pure standing before my Heavenly Father. And oh, I wish that my walk was always pleasing to Him, was always pure, was always manifesting, showing forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know that one day, in my completeness, I shall be Jesus. I shall be like Christ. I shall be like Him. I shall behold Him face to face. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him. Why? Casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your burdens on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Peter said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He has made provision for the supplying of my complex needs. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, verse that we know. But my God shall supply all your need. Notice it's need, it's singular. In other words,
He supplies every need as it comes up. Every need that comes up. Every need that we have.
So eventually, as we look back over our life, we can say, God provided my every needs. All my needs. Everything that I ever needed. God provided for. And He does that on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of that verse says, according to His riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Our greatest need was the need of salvation. And He supplied that need through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, moving on. Next, consider Him. Consider God. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and read verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. What are we to consider about? For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What should we consider about Him? Consider how that for the joy that was set before Him, He joyfully, willingly went to the cross, suffered there, suffered separation from the Father in the dark hours. Upon the cross. When my sins were placed upon Him there, and the Father could no longer look upon Him. And He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Consider Him endured such contradiction of sinners. Such scorn, such reviling at the hands of sinful men. What a subject. What a subject for study. We can read and we can think upon and we can study about Him for the rest of our lives. And as Brother Francis used to say concerning the Word of God, which is a revelation of Himself to man. He used to say, if I knew one tenth of what's in this book, I'm doing good. In other words, I doubt that I even know one tenth of what's in there. Consider Him. Job 5 and verse 9 lets us know that we can never exhaust the subject of God. He said, which doeth great things and unsearchable. They're unsearchable. Well, the pessimist would say, well, if they're unsearchable, then why should I bother searching them? Because the child of God wants to know more about God. So He's continually searching God. Marvelous things without number. They're without number. He says, 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior and Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever, now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. And you see,
as long as we have life, as long as we have breath, we're to avail ourselves to the Word of God. We're to pick it up. We're to read it. We're to think upon it. We're to study it. We're to listen to the Word preached and thereby grow. And we continue to grow. We continue to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. By doing so, one day when we stand complete before Him, and we are like Him, the greatness of His person, consider the greatness of His person as God. Consider the greatness of His person as the Son of God, the heir of all things, His offices of priest and king. Consider His work as the Savior of defiled, condemned, lost sinners, the leader and commander of the people. Consider His work as the apostle and priest of our profession. Consider Him in His human nature. Unfathomable. He was a man, and He was all man, but without sin. And at the same time, He was all God. In fact, we recently saw in the third chapter of John that while He's on earth as man talking face to face with Nicodemus, He's in heaven right now. He said, what an amazing thought that is. How His nature as a man, He was pure and is holy because He was God, the Son of God. Consider Him in His calm behavior, His manner of life, harmless and innocent. So harmless that when they came to take Him, He rebuked Peter for cutting off the ear of Malchus. He said, I could have called my father, and 10 legions of angels could have come and delivered me. But that was not the will of my father. My purpose, through His will, my purpose, my meat, was to come and provide redemption for people that sought not after me, for people that were not looking for me. Consider His deportment. Meek and lowly, He said, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit. He went about doing good. Souls of men. All of these are thoughts and things that are presented concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. What a magnificent study it is of our God. Consider how He suffered and died, and who that was He suffered and died for. We that are saved know just how vile and wretched and wicked we were. But now He's glorified. Now He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and His work is not done because He's continually making intercession for me. He's continually my advocate before the Father. Consider the analogy between Him and us. And how great is the disproportion. But yeah, he looked on. He went to the cross for me. He rose again for me. He's pleading my cause before the Father. The beauty and order and greatness of the stars, the hills, they all fade when I consider Him. When I consider Him. Turn with me. Psalms. Psalms 139. Look at verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. Wow, we can't escape God. He's everywhere. He sees all. Better than that, I'm His. He's mine. And He's leading me. He's leading me. Are we following? I consider His death. What do you see when you consider His death? His death, because He rose again, means life for me. Means everlasting life for me. How can I not consider Him? He has done and is doing so much for me. And we, as people, are as Israel, His people. We come into His house on the Lord's Day and we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus!" And then we go out from here, and the rest of the week, our lives are so filled with the world that we give very little thought to God. Shame on us. Shame on us. He's done so much for us. The last one I want to consider, and this goes to considering God, we're to consider one another. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Number 24. He says, "And let us draw near to God with a true heart, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works." And how can we consider one another? How can we be an encouragement? How can we be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the house of the Lord to encourage them to love and to good works if we're not present in the assembly of the saints to do such a thing? We must be present to consider one another, and to encourage, to incite, to be an adjutant to them, unto love. And you consider that thought of being an encouragement, being an adjutant unto them to love, as they see you loving, how you love the brethren. They learn from that, and they're encouraged to love as you love, as God commands us to love. They see my good works, my good behavior, that it is according to righteousness, that it is according to God's word. That encourages them to be like us. Oh yes, we are worth considering. And we should consider one another. We should be an encouragement. We should be an ear. We should be an adjutant to love and to good works. Just as we consider the ravens, and we're of more value than the ravens. We're worth more than the ravens. But why? Why? Why should we consider one another? As we said, to provoke, to agitate, to incite, to stir up one another unto love and to good works. So let us at least consider these five things. And ultimately, if we'll consider these five things, we have to consider God. We have to think upon God. We have to learn to discern God, understand God and His ways. Shall we be dismissed?